2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, or before the times of the ages, but is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phugalus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Our Father, our Holy Father, you are the only intrinsically holy being, righteous, just, and true. Father, we know, because you have taught us, that you are sovereign in all things. Even the very hairs of our head are numbered. The trillions of cells in our body, you know that number. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to take in. We know that you are sovereign in all things. We take comfort in that, that you are in control. Most especially, Father, we are thankful that you are sovereign in salvation of your people that you chose in Christ from before the foundation of the world, apart from which no person would ever be saved. We thank you for that glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ, your acceptance of it, your imputation of it, the declaration of righteousness, and the signifying of it by raising Christ from the dead. Father, we pray that you would be with our pastor, enable him to speak from your word the things that you would have us to hear. Pray that your blessing would be on all of your elect and our families. We pray that Christ would gain all the honor in this hour, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. And so good that you are with us. We didn't have this, you wouldn't be able to read and lead us till you come home. So we're glad that you're able to be here. I hope all of you are going to have a good afternoon, and you're going to stay in, I'm assuming, and stay safe. And Rich was telling me that we apparently have some strong storms with some hail coming in later in the day. So let's hope all of our properties are safe and we can keep everything as safe as possible. And we trust our Lord to oversee in our behalf. I think Connie and I are going to go out and sit on our little deck that's enclosed in the back and maybe listen to it rain this afternoon. So whatever you do, I hope you're happy and hope you enjoy yourself. We're going to turn our attention now to some thoughts from the scriptures. So please be careful in your thoughts as we look at God's word. I might ought to say a word about this holiday that people call Easter and why we don't participate. Easter began, no question about it, began as a pagan holiday. It was incorporated by the Catholic Church in the springtime, but it was certainly not a part for the first several hundred years of the early church. And the word Easter does appear one time in the book of Acts, chapter 12, but it's really not Easter. It's really the word Passover. It's Pasco, and that's the word for Passover. And so it tells us that Herod was going to the Passover, not going to Easter. But that's the imposition that the King James translators made upon the translation of the Bible. So while our world is all involved in celebration of what they call Easter, we're not participating. We're not a part of that. We celebrate the resurrected Christ himself every day. And that resurrection, as Steve said in his prayer, is the sign that justification was completed. That was completed at the cross, and the resurrection is a sign of that. So when you add things and make special days out of these events, you're moving toward and involved in ritualism, and we're not a part of that. Paul warned against having special days, so we're not involved in special days. But with that little bit said, I want to turn our attention to a little verse that we have here in 2 Timothy. You still have your Bible open. So if you look in verse number 7 of this first chapter, it says, "For God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, fear is a powerful thing. Fear is a killing poison. Timothy was wavering in fear. Timothy was tempted to taste the poison of fear. This morning, we're going to see that Paul gives three antidotes to this poison of fear, and they are power, love, and a sound mind. But I want to talk a little bit about some other things and bring a few thoughts to you before we actually come to talk about that. Now, the primary word for fear in the Greek language is the word phobos, and it is a word that is transliterated, so the sound of the word is transliterated into the English, and so it becomes phobia. And so phobia, by definition, is an irrational fear that causes people to go to extreme lengths to avoid something they are afraid of. So to them, whatever they are afraid of is real. And they build their life around avoiding that feared object. And so I looked up, did a little study on phobias. So I'm going to give you some phobias. There's a phobia that is called ablutophobia, and it's a fear of washing or bathing. There's another one that's called autophobia. It's the fear of being alone. There's another that's called bacteriophobia, And that's the fear of bacteria. So when I looked at those three, I thought of the state of the mind of these folks today. They're being told to wash their hands every day. So you have the ablutophobia, who's afraid to wash. So I'm sure they don't know what to do. And then we're told to have social distancing. And so you have the people who are afraid of being alone. And actually, you have this virus. And so you have people who are afraid of this bacteriophobia. So what a state of mind they must be in today. This list that I looked to had over 100 names, and I'm just going to give you a few of these phobias. There's acrophobia, which is the fear of heights. Bibliophobia, which is the fear of books. Carnophobia, which is the fear of meat. Chinophobia, which is the fear of snow. So, Steve, that might pertain to you in Wyoming. Coronaphobia, which is the fear of time. Decidophobia, which is the fear of decisions. Dentophobia, that's the fear of dentist. Ecclesiophobia, it's fear of church. Echophobia, fear of home. Gatophobia, fear of cats. Hatophobia, fear of hail. Laconiophobia, fear of vegetables. Microphobia, fear of small things. Motorphobia, fear of automobiles. Myctophobia, fear of darkness. Octophobia, fear of the figure eight. Papophobia, fear of the Pope. I'm a little afraid of him myself. Somnophobia, fear of falling asleep. Zoophobia, fear of animals. And I suspect when I thought about this, that there's probably going to be another that's called coronaphobia. That's the fear of the coronavirus. I heard a report last night that said people who are having heart attacks at home and they're afraid to go to the hospital, so they're dying at home because they're afraid of COVID-19, which they fear is at the hospital. I also heard that the number of calls into the hotlines, people are afraid and they're under stress. They're calling in for different kinds of help. There's no telling the phobias, the mental and the emotional problems that are going to come out of what we are involved in. By definition, it seems to me that these phobias are what Paul calls here the spirit of fear. So I want you to think with me a little bit about some thoughts now from Scripture. So Paul is very much right up to date. Would you agree with that? Paul talking about a spirit of fear, he could be right here in 2020. And so I want you to think with me about some things from the Scriptures. First of all, there are many places in the Scriptures where God says, fear not. For example, Isaac several times dug wells, and then he gave those wells up to the Philistines because he wanted to avoid conflict. But finally, he came to the end of that. He became settled in Beersheba, and God said to Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 3 and 24, fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee. Now, Jacob, we know, lived a very troubled life, and he thought his much-beloved son, this is when he's much older in life, he thought his beloved son Joseph was dead by violent means. But finally, in the providence of God, and you remember that story, God sent word through his sons to go down to Egypt, and so God said to Jacob, fear not, for I am with thee, and to go down into Egypt. And then to Moses and the Hebrews who are standing on the shore of the Red Sea, God said, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. To Joshua, who led the Hebrews into Canaan, he said in Joshua 8, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. One of the principal themes of the book of Job is found in the first chapter in verse 9. And the question is, does Job fear God? The rest of the book of Job is the development of that theme. So you kind of know the story of Job. Job loses his house. He loses his children. He loses his wealth. And Job is then confronted by three friends, and they're questioning him and harassing him. But finally, the book of Job is telling us of the perseverance of the saints and the effectual call of grace that will call and keep his people. So in Job 42, the last chapter, we find out that Job does fear God, because Job said, as he speaks to God, among other things, he said, I know that thou canst do everything. Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, why would he say, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes? Why would he do that? It's because he feared God. So in light of God's sovereignty, he said, I fear you and I repent in dust and ashes. To Naomi, who is a type of the church, Boaz, a type of Christ, said, and now, my daughter, fear not. To Mephibosheth, who was lame in his feet, couldn't walk, couldn't help himself. He was as a dead dog. David said, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. To Isaiah, who lived in dangerous days, in chapter 7, God said, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be thou faint-hearted. To Daniel, by the pre-incarnate Christ in a vision, he said to him, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words are heard, I am come for thy words. Hosea gave a prophecy of the church in Hosea 3 and verse 5, and it said, the church shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. The last Old Testament book is the book of Malachi. And in chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, and that's Christ, arise with healings in his wings. And then the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. And one of the first things Jesus says, not the very first thing, but one of the very first things he says as he delivers a message to the churches in chapter 1 in verse 17, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, if you were to look at that, he gave them four reasons to fear not. Fear not, first of all, because of who Christ is. I'm the first and the last. Secondly, fear not because of what Christ has done. He lives and was dead. And then the third thing is fear not because of Christ, what Christ will do. I am alive forevermore. And then the fourth thing is fear not because of what Christ has predestined. Write the things which are and which shall be hereafter. Now, we believe in God's predestination. Predestination is not cold and hard. It's not a thing to be rejected or objected to. It is the thing to be accepted. We love it because we know that there is a wise God who is in charge of all things. But we can see from these fear nots in both the Old and the New Testament that God does will his elect to be possessed not with a spirit of fear, but a spirit of courage. So now we look to our text again. And Timothy was heard these words from Paul, God has not given the spirit of fear. If there's anyone who had reason to fear, it was Timothy. And I'll give you two reasons. First of all, his mentor, Paul, is firmly ensconced in prison for the second time by the Roman government. He's not in a house arrest like he was in Exodus 28. He's in the maximum security facility called the Mamertine Judgment Dungeon. He has failed for the last time in his attempt to gain any reprieve. And so this last book that he writes to him is just before his expectation of a very imminent execution. It's thought that he wrote this letter at the end of the year 67 and that he was beheaded in the year 68. And then generally speaking, persecution has intensified. Their faith is at the doorstep of being declared illegal. Many deaths are at hand, including Paul and Peter's. They are under a very oppressive regime in Rome. The Roman Emperor Nero is mad. He's paranoid. He is what we would call today an obsessive compulsive. He is today what we would call a sociopath. He was absent of empathy. He had no disregard for right or wrong. He was highly arrogant and manipulative. He was calculating and aggressive. He had disregard for authority. He was deceitful, using facts for his own benefit. Though it could not be verified at all, his conclusion was that he told the Romans that all of Rome's ills are blamed upon the Christians. And so it's thought that he set Rome on fire and he blamed that upon the Christians. And he directed the authorities to aggressively seek these Christians and try to put them to death. So naming Christ was a very dangerous, dangerous confession. And so here is Timothy, justifiably so, wavering. The pressure is getting to him. He isn't vacillating regarding Christ and the gospel, but he's vacillating in the boldness required to preach with clarity this simple message of sin put away by the body and the soul of Jesus Christ. So now with me, a look again at this verse. We'll spend some time talking about what we see here. First of all, you'll notice in your Bible, God hath not given us. So if you have the kind of fear that he's talking about here, he wants you to know that God is not the source of it. God isn't the source of phobias, fears, and pathology among his people. His purpose for our mental and emotional state is to be one of health. Isaiah said in 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." It's God speaking to Isaiah and his people. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, I would encourage you to write that verse down and look that verse up and think about it. Isaiah 41:10. It's a verse that is going to help us in this era of fear in which we are living. He says, "God has not given unto us the spirit of fear." Now the word spirit, think about that. First of all, this is not the Holy Spirit. This is the inner man that rules our inner life. I would say to you that in my thinking, it's difficult to distinguish the spirit from the soul. However, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, referring to our spirit and our soul and our body. So he makes a distinction between the two. But clearly what he's talking about is the inner man. He's talking about the mind, the emotion, the will, the whole consciousness of man. But notice that he links this emotion of fear with the spirit. So God has not given to us the spirit of fear, Man's spirit governs his disposition, and that disposition then governs his action. So we cannot let ourselves fall into the spirit of fear. Solomon spoke of a faithful spirit in 11:13 of Proverbs. In 15:4, he spoke of the breach of the spirit. In 15:13, he spoke of a broken spirit. In 16:32, he that rules his spirit. Contrasted with man who has no rule of his temper or his passions, who cannot rule it, he says, the wise man rules his spirit. Jesus said in John 4:23-24, that they who worship must worship God in spirit and in truth. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about us within worshiping in spirit. So not in rituals and not in rules and requirements, but from within. And our passions from within and truth. If you put that together, spirit and truth, we know some truth about worship. Paul said in Romans 11:8, that God hath given to them, he's talking about unbelieving reprobates, the spirit of slumber. So their spirit is not alive spiritually, but their spirit within is dead. So it would seem to me that it is this spirit, that when the spirit awakens us, it is that spirit that is awakened from within to be awakened. That's what we call new birth. And it's that spirit that stays alive. That spirit in the lost is the spirit of slumber. It's never awakened. But the spirit within God's people is awakened. And therefore, he's not given to us the spirit of fear, but he's given to us, and then he goes on from there. Times of pressure prove what we are, and it proves who we are. Timothy knew intense pressure. Paul wants him to know God has not given to you the spirit of fear. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here he links the heart to not being troubled and not be afraid. So the heart and the spirit, seems to me, are the same thing. So he says, let not your spirit be troubled. God has not given to us the spirit of fear. Now I want to talk with you about three kinds of fear. First of all, the word fear that is used here is not the word phobia or phobos, but it's the word dilia. And it's a little different word. The word phobia is a word that means to flee. So like those who have phobias that I talked about, to flee. So if you're afraid of cats, you do anything you can to get away from them, so you flee them. If you're afraid of home, I'm not sure quite what you do, but you try to get away from home. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to be afraid of your home? And yet they are it's very real to them that they're afraid of home. I know of some people who believe that there are people who are always trying to break in their homes. They believe that there are people up on top of their roofs. They can hear them all the time. People are trying to break into their house all the time. They hear them at the doors and the windows. They don't see them, but they believe it's very, very real to them. So let me talk with you about three kinds of fear. First of all, there is a natural fear. And that fear is a good fear. For example, it doesn't take long when you're a little person and mom, dad's telling you not to touch the hot stove. But you touch it one time and you burn your fingers And from then on, the rest of your life, you're afraid to touch the hot stove. It doesn't take much to have good sense to know that if you jump off of a cliff and there's nothing but rocks below, you're going to hurt yourself. So you're afraid of that. As you get a little bit older, you'll become fearful of someone. One of the things that I would say if I was asked, David, what are you afraid of? I'm afraid of disappointing those that I love. So I'm actually afraid of doing that. I don't want to do that. We're afraid of speeding when you're in heavy traffic. If you're out in Wyoming and you're on open road, you can drive 80, 90 miles an hour, 100 miles an hour if you want to, and probably be just fine. But if you try to do that through Knoxville, you ought to be afraid of doing that. You can go on and on. There are a thousand things and more of things that we're naturally afraid of. And natural fear protects us. It's a good thing. Then let me talk with you for a minute about spiritual fear. Spiritual fear is also a good thing. Solomon spoke of the ABCs of life when he said in Proverbs 1 and 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He said in 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He said in 14:27, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. So to be without fear, this kind of fear, this fear of God, is to be without good sense. And the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He is a fool. He has not learned the ABCs of life. There is also a fear that is a warning to unbelievers. The apostle said in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Falling into the hands of God is a picture of a criminal falling into the hands of justice. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So if God has not awakened you to the truth, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. So a spiritual fear is a holy disposition. For example, a person that neglects what is called in the second chapter of Hebrews, so great salvation, is lighthearted enough that he regards truth so little that he doesn't give it attention. And this person who neglects this might also say that Christendom's view is as valid as the view as sovereign grace. Now, sovereign grace says that salvation is all of God from his election before time to Christ's redemption and justification at the cross, and his call in time, and his perseverance, his preservation of his people, and their perseverance in time. That's sovereign grace, sort of in a nutshell. That God took what Christ earned and he reckoned it as the account of his, to the account of his people, so that he saved them by their representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christendom says that Christ made salvation possible, and that all you need to do is you need to make that yours. So I heard a man say this morning, very articulately, he said it at his little sayings, that Christ went from the empty tomb and wants to come into your empty heart. Well, now that sounds really good, doesn't it? But you just don't find that kind of language in the Bible. That's not what we're talking about, but that's Christendom. Now, to equate Christendom and to say that it is as valid as that, as the message of sin put away by the body and the soul of Jesus Christ, it shows that Christendom is without spiritual fear. And if you can go from one to the other, back and forth, it shows that you don't have appropriate biblical and spiritual fear. I want you to turn with me in your Bible over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to show you something in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, because Jesus also feared. You wouldn't think that Jesus would know fear, would you? But we're told that he did. Look in chapter 5 of Hebrews and look at verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, so Hebrews is looking back in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death. So let me stop there. Who was he praying to? Was he not praying to the Father? So this is the Son praying to the Father. So if you believe the Father and the Son are the same one without any distinction, you have a serious mental problem here, because it's very obvious that the apostle believed that the Son was praying to the Father. And then where is it that he's making these tears and crying? Well, is that not Gethsemane, where we also have the 17th chapter of John where he's praying? And then it says, and he was heard in that he feared. So our Lord Jesus Christ knew fear. And it is this spiritual fear that guides him into, look in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. This fear was a part of his suffering. This fear was a part of his obedience. And it was this fear that guided him through the perfect obedience. So I would say to you that natural fear protects us, and spiritual fear guides us. So those are the two good kinds of fear. But now I want to talk with you about a third kind of fear, and that's the one that Paul is talking about here. Natural fear, spiritual fear, paralyzing fear. So go back with me to our text, back to 2 Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of fear. For a young person, it may be a friend wanting you to do something that you know is wrong, but is really hard, and you fear losing them as a friend to say no. So the desire to be accepted is greater than the courage to say no. It may be fear to stand firm for the gospel of sovereign grace before your friends and before your family. Timothy faced a paralyzing fear. His life was at stake. If anyone was justified to be in fear, it was Timothy. And Jesus illustrated this fear when he spoke of the parable of the talents, and he said he was afraid, that is, one of the men with only the one talent, was afraid and went out and hid his talent, that's his money, in the earth. He was afraid. That's what motivated him to do that. It's a picture of the lost man. It's also a picture of the Hebrews. It's a picture of those who know not the gospel today. He is the gospel ignorant, gospel rejecting sinner. In fear, he hid what he knew. But now I ask this question. God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but what has he given us? Well, I'll tell you what he has given us. He's given us the antidote to fear's poison. Let me say it again. He's given us the antidote to fear's poison. We have doctors today who are studying hard, and I commend them, trying to find an antidote to this terrible killing virus that has come upon the world. But we know what is the antidote to fear. And he gives us three parts to the antidote to fear. Look in your own Bible. What does it say? What he has given us is the spirit of power. And the spirit of power within us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit resides without departure in the church, found in our confession. 1 Timothy 3:12-3, no man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. In our spiritual consciousness, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness in our spirit that we are the children of God. It's also in the knowledge of God's love in Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. In joy and peace and righteousness, it's exactly what it says in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In hope, in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in gospel knowledge, I want you to turn with me back to Romans 8. So this power that comes through the knowledge of the gospel, look in Romans 8:3. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do. So the law was a powerful thing, but there's one thing that it could not do, and that was keep itself. And it could not enable you to keep it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, so he was the Father sending the Son, in the likeness of his sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Now here's what he did, those last four words. He condemned sin in connection with his flesh. His flesh, his death, his obedience on the cross. By his death, the law was nailed to the cross, it tells us in the second chapter of Colossians. So he condemned this law in the flesh, this law that condemned us, it was condemned in his flesh. But now go on to verse 4. In order that the righteousness of the law, the perfection, the perfect keeping of the law, might be fulfilled in connection with us. It's not in us so that we do it in ourselves, but it's fulfilled in connection with us. He fulfilled it, and God accounted it to be fulfilled in connection with us. So then what do we do once we know that? We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So knowing what Christ has done, knowing this gospel knowledge, we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you don't know this gospel, you may be walking after another experience. You may be walking after trying to please God or know God or keep your salvation, but you cannot know the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that comes with knowing this gospel truth. So the first thing Paul said was that God has given to us the spirit of power. Then I want you to come back with me to our text. The second thing he said that's a part of this antidote, this mixture, is love. Power and of love. Now the love that he's talking about is the love that we're told in Galatians 5:22 is the love that is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's presence. And I want you to turn with me to 1 John 4. So look in 1 John 4. So 1 John, back close to the book of Revelation. And verse 18, So chapter 4 and verse 18. This is an axiom of truth. There is no fear in love. So where there is love, there is the absence of fear. For perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not perfect in love. Now let me say to you, it's not our love for God and not our love for others, but it is the love of God for us that makes perfect. And that's what he's talking about. There is no fear in the love of God, for that love casts out fear. What a thing to say here, that fear has torment. Jesus showed this perfect love. He had perfect reverence for God. You and I are not able to do that. Therefore, we vacillate from courage to fear. But Jesus knew perfect fear, and he feared in a holy way before the holy God. Now I want to talk with you the rest of my little bit of time here about the third thing here, a sound mind. I don't know much about having a sound mind, so you probably say I ought to keep my mouth shut about it, and that's true, but I want to talk with you about the meaning of this. Power, love, a sound mind. So you take power and you take love and you mix them together and you throw in a sound mind. Now the word sound mind is really just one word, it's two words here, but it's the word for mind, phronia, and then he put the word sozo on the front of it, so it's sophronia. And it's the word save and phronia. So it's a save and mind is the word that is used. It's the only time the way it's used is used right here in this particular verse. But there are some other references that I'll give you that have to do with a sound mind. So consider some of those. First of all, you remember back in Luke 8, you have the story of the demoniac of the Gadarenes. And after Jesus had cast the demons out, it says that he was in his right mind. So it means that he was out of his right mind, and now he's in his right mind. So that's the idea here of having a sound mind, being in the right mind. And Romans 8 and verse 6, it speaks of being spiritually minded. Same thing as he's talking about here. Paul said in Acts 26 and 25, I am not mad. I'm not out of my mind. So same thing that he's saying to him here. It's an inner self-government is what this is all about. It's being settled in Christ. It's being settled in the doctrine of Christ. It's being settled in the truth of Christ that results in biblical behavior and a solid conduct. This sound mind guides in power. It guides the power and the love. So it's not enough just to have the power. It's not unjust to have the love. You have to have the sound mind mixed in with it. Because this word here that he uses for power, for fear, is a word that means to paralyze. So what this fear does is it paralyzes us to be able to act. And so it was paralyzing Timothy from preaching the gospel. But instead of being paralyzed, I say to you and to me today, let us act. Let us not be afraid, but let us do the things that need to be done. We act with wisdom, like we're doing now, staying at home, and yet we act with boldness when the times are right. I want to read to you a statement from an author of a book. It's not from the Bible, but still I like the statement. It's sort of like a book of poems, but it's not exactly. But listen to what he said. He said, I will not avoid the task of today and charge them to tomorrow, for I know that tomorrow never comes. Let me act now, even though my actions may not bring happiness or success, for it is better to act and fail than to not act and to flounder. Happiness in truth may not be the fruit plucked by my action, yet without action, all fruit will die on the vine. I will act now. Paul said something like that in Romans, the first chapter, when he said, so as much as in me is, I am now ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed. That word ashamed is akin to this word fear. I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. Due to the gospel of grace, or of the gospel of grace. For it is the power of God, and for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So today is not the time of fear. Psalmist said, today, this is the day, rather, which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Now, when he spoke of saying this day, this is the day, he actually spoke of this age. This is the age which the Lord had made. And yet this age is made of many events and many days. This is one of those days. The poet said, I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. It's forced upon me. I can't refuse it. It's God's gift to determine how I use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. God's power and God's love are the antidote to fear. Action was the support needed for a sound mind. So when you take power and love and a sound mind and you mix them together, what you have is you have the ability to act in whatever God has called you to do. Now, if you still have your Bible open, look at the last thing that is said in verse number 8. He refers to the gospel according to the power of God. This gospel of the power of God is not the gospel of rituals. It's not the gospel of conditions. It's not the gospel of works, but it is the gospel of almighty, sovereign, powerful grace. It is the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, and which Timothy preached and Paul preached and we preach. It is that righteousness that Christ earned, God approved, that God accepted, and God imputed at the cross. And it is that declaration of that righteousness that made us just in his eyes. And it is that righteousness that we now declare to our generation. But you declare it to a man or to a woman, and they say, I can't see it that way. My question is then, how do you see it? Because you've got to say something about this righteousness if you're going to be a Bible student at all. So how do you see it? And I say, the only other way is to see it as to what Paul said, is to go about to establish your own righteousness. Now that is what you ought to be afraid of. You ought to be afraid of going about and establishing your own righteousness. But as God's elect, in God's righteousness, we stand justified. In that righteousness we rest, in that righteousness we worship, and we pray and we preach. So we'll face this life, this era of fear, with power and love and a sound mind. We will not be given over to the spirit of fear. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, our holy God, our sovereign God, our very Master, We bow before you in our homes, yet together, and yet with you. How it is that you can be with us and we all separated is one of the wonderful things of being a believer. And here you are with us and all of us separated by many miles. How we thank you and praise you for those who gather together in my name in spirit and truth. You said, I'm there also, and here you are with us. Now would you bless us and enable us to not be fearful in this era of fear. Let us not participate. Enable us to not be a part of it. Keep our minds strong. Keep our spirits strong. May we be encouraged. May we be faithful. Bless your people as they go about their day and their week. Keep them, everyone, safe. We pray for those who are not with us today and for our loved ones who have gathered for these few moments. Now hear us through our Lord Jesus Christ, and by his merit we pray. Amen.